Don't pay any attention to the man behind the curtain. So last week, if you were here, I started a new sermon series, or if you were at home watching, I started a sermon series called How to See Jesus Clearly in a World in Crisis. I did a How to See Jesus Clearly through the Gospel of John at the beginning of the year, and it seemed good to revive that here in 2020 as we experience a lot of things that have changed since January of this past year. And one of the images I used last week, that this will be a recurring image throughout this sermon series, is the framing of a house. And I told you that I think what the scriptures are trying to do for us is this very thing. Give us some framing. And we define framing and framework in this way. It's an essential structure, essential supporting structure of a building. That's what we're using here, a house, vehicle, or object. This is an essential part of building the home. That's what we were saying. That's the case I was making, and I'm trying to use this metaphor for the scripture. That understanding the scriptures is our framework on how to do life. And so last Sunday, if you missed it, we discussed a single word. And we said, and I said, the scriptures are doing this for us. That one of the beams in this building that I think scripture tells us is called perspective. The scriptures, in terms of framing the house for us on how to do life, is giving us perspective. And here's how we define that. True understanding of the relative importance of things. A sense of proportion. Understanding, as things are happening around us, how important are they? There's some big questions of life that are being asked again. Because the world, I am suggesting, is in crisis. And so those questions are flowing back in. Those that we have kind of maybe suppressed for a long time or just didn't want to deal with are now being pushed back in front of us. And so we need perspective, a sense of proportion on how we respond to a world in crisis. And so we talked about that. We used scripture on how to do that. I pulled three out and said I'm going to weave these together and hopefully give us an idea of what the Bible's trying to tell us about perspective. And I'm not going to re-preach that message for you. You can just go online and listen to it. But I do want to just bring this up because I want to give us some tools on how to utilize the scripture in our life to do this very thing for us. And one of the tools that I think the scripture gives us is prayer. So, you know, on a Sunday morning, we have prayer as a part of a lot of different parts of a service. I pray after the end of songs. I might pray before my message. I pray after my message. If there's prayer requests, we share those, or I have some of those. I tell you about them and we pray for them. Hopefully prayer is a part of your own life. Prayer is an essential piece of this structure. And I think Jesus helped the disciples get some perspective by giving them a prayer. Now, in Scripture, it doesn't say Jesus gave the Lord's Prayer, that we call it the Lord's Prayer, so that the disciples might have perspective on life. The disciples asked Jesus, how then should we pray? Jesus says, this is how you should pray. And I think the components of that prayer are trying to help us get some perspective. And so I think that's an important prayer. I actually preached a sermon series on the Lord's Prayer a couple of years ago. You can listen to that online too if you'd like. But that prayer, many of us learn growing up. I've taught it to my two girls, and sometimes when we sit down for supper, we pray the Lord's Prayer together because I think it's an important prayer. I think it helps us understand things about God. Some traditions say it every single Sunday. You come into church and you are saying that prayer every Sunday, and it sometimes takes on just repetition, and we just say it because that's what we've always done, and sometimes we lose the power of that prayer. There's nothing magical in the words of that prayer. But there is something important about what we're actually saying in that prayer. And so my encouragement to you is to go into Matthew, where Jesus is teaching the disciple the Lord's Prayer. And I want to encourage you, or you can just Google it, Lord's Prayer. It'll come up. I want to encourage you to use that prayer in your own life, maybe when you start the day, to help you get in the right frame of mind, to help you give you perspective on life. Because I think the prayer is able to do that. And so I want to encourage you as a tool. How do I see Jesus clearly in a world in crisis? Well, the scripture is trying to give us the necessary framework to do that. And a piece of that, I think, is memorizing some of those prayers, maybe some of the scriptures. Remember Psalm 46 I read? That God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Even when the world is falling apart, that's an important one to know. Might be good to remind yourself of that when it seems like the world or maybe your world is falling apart. I think the Lord's Prayer can do that for us as well. And I want to encourage you to use that in your own personal life. And so I want to pray before I begin the message. And I did put the Lord's Prayer up here. And I'd like to lead us in that prayer. If you don't know it by heart, you can just look at that screen and you can read the words and see how maybe this prayer might help you in having some perspective as you start your day, as you think about the world, as you think about life. So let me begin with prayer and then I'll lead us in the Lord's Prayer. God, thank you for this opportunity to be together. Thank you for each person that has come out this morning or maybe is tuning in online to just worship you, Lord, to just be found in your presence today. God, thank you for prayer. Thank you that we are able to come to you anytime, from anywhere, that your word actually tells us you bend your ear toward us because you're interested in our lives. God, I confess to you that I don't deserve that kind of attention. I know that there's things that I've said or done or left unsaid or undone or ways in which I responded that aren't ways in which Jesus would respond. And I've failed. I've sinned. And I'm sure that's the case for many of us. So God, we are thankful that you continually forgive us where we have fallen short. And that you remind us that you are always open to hear from us. God, I pray that as I read that scripture out of Psalm 46 this morning, that you are an ever-present help in times of trouble, that if there's somebody in here this morning, maybe somebody watching at home that needs that, Lord, I pray that they might be reminded that you are our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. God, I pray that we might be able to get some perspective on life as we are trying to follow Jesus in a seemingly world in crisis. I'm thankful for the ways in which we can do that, the ways in which we can understand the relative importance of things. God, I do believe that this prayer that Jesus taught his disciples is a way that may be a small way, that maybe we can just begin using it to give us some perspective. And so, God, I'm thankful that Jesus taught his disciples to pray this way. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. It's a very simple prayer that I, as I said, think is important enough to teach my children and I think is important enough for us to use in our lives. I think if this is giving us the framing we need, we just need to put some of those beams in place to help us. And I think this is one of those, to help us have perspective. As we understand who God is in this world, what God has done for us, how God provides for us, the challenges we're going to face, and who has overcome the world. and how this world belongs to him. It's a great way to get some perspective, and we'll use that again in our Sunday morning services. This morning, though, as we focus on this seeing Jesus clearly in a world in crisis, we're gonna use the word lament. And lament is going to be another piece of framing for our home. And I'm saying we're using our minds. We're trying to tighten up some of those screws that are a little loose up here. And the frame that we're building, the home that we're building, is your life. A way in which you can do life so that when the storms start nailing you, your house is built such that it's not going to fall over. If any of you have been watching the weather, maybe you've seen they've named a hurricane after me, Hurricane Teddy. It's going to nail, well, it's not something you should be happy about, but I think it's coming north, northeast coast, maybe Canada, something like that. The hurricanes of life, if Hurricane Teddy is bearing down on you, and I start asking you the tough questions about life, do you have the framing there that the house is going to stand? So perspective was one of those beams. Another one of those beams of our framework that we said is essential. It is the essential supporting structure to your life. I'm suggesting to you this is an essential supporting structure to your life. When Jesus said, if you remember the story about Jesus and the wise man and the foolish man, where the wise man built his house. The wise man built his house upon the rock, that sturdy foundation. And that rock, and Jesus said, that wise person is the person who builds their house on him and obeys and follows his teaching. That's what we're trying to do. Obey and follow Jesus' teaching by building our house, having the right framework, because it's essential for when the storms come, that it doesn't blow our house over. So another piece of this framing that we're going to take from Scripture, I'm going to do the same thing I did last week, which is take three scriptures and kind of thread them together and say that all of Scripture is trying to do this for us, trying to help us do this very thing. And I'm going to use one word to do that. I used perspective last Sunday. This Sunday is lament. Maybe it's not a word that we use very much. When you lament something, you lamented over your favorite restaurant closing or something like that. Lament usually means we're sad about something. But let's define the word lament. Because I'm suggesting, maybe this seems weird to you, I'm suggesting this is an important beam in your structure. Lament is an important beam in you having the necessary framework to withstand the storms of life. Here's how we define lament: a passionate expression of grief or sorrow. So maybe it's not you, we use the word, lamented this closing or that closing. It seems that lament goes a little bit deeper than that. There's a lot more emotion in lament. That's why I like this definition, a passionate expression of grief or sorrow. It's not just like shedding one tear. It's like you are broken up inside. There's a lot of emotion going on inside of you when you lament. To mourn. You lament something so much you begin weeping, crying. You mourn that thing or that person. And I'm suggesting that this is an important beam in our structure. It is a universal human emotion and expression. Anywhere you go on this planet, you can lament with someone else that doesn't look like you, grew up very different than you, speaks a different language than you, and you can both do this very thing. This is just part of life. It's a human expression, emotion that all of us have probably experienced, all of you sitting in here have probably experienced at some point in your life, this passionate expression of grief or sorrow. And I want to use Scripture to help us see how this and why this is an important beam in our structure. So here's how I think about this. And my whole job, now, my good friend usually makes fun of me and says that I work one day a week, and I'm doing that right now. Now, he's just joking, obviously. I think he's joking anyway. That I work one day a week. But I think about what I do as a pastor. I don't make anything. Many of you are going to get up tomorrow and you're going to go somewhere that they make something. Or you're going to provide a service to someone and do something at your job. And so I think about what I do, and I hope, my prayer is, that what I'm doing right now is helpful to you. If I can help you create a structure that can withstand a hurricane, then I feel I've done something good. And so this whole message series is trying to do that. Because we are facing a world in crisis, at least I believe that. And when this crisis is over, guess what? There's one right around the corner. And if I can help us, myself and you, build this structure, I feel like I've done something good. I have a legitimate job. It's not just one day a week. Lament is one of those things that I don't know if we do very well. It's certainly not something that I've ever really heard preached about growing up. I think it's something that is underused as followers of Jesus. This is an important part of our life and what we do, because it's a reality. So we're going to use Scripture to thread this thing together. Three scriptures, Old Testament, one about Jesus, and then one of the New Testament letters. Many of you, I've preached out of them, the Psalms. I read one for you this morning. Often do that before we begin worship because of what the Psalms are trying to do for us. There are 150 of them in our Bibles. Over half of them are Psalms of Lament. Either that is how they're titled, Psalm of Lament, and David wrote it for himself because he was lamenting over something, a passionate expression of grief or sorrow, or it was written for doing this. Maybe there's reasons why we as a collective community want to lament something. And so these Psalms were written to do that for us. Over half of them are either specifically to do that, to lament, to show some kind of passionate grief or sorrow, or in some way the Psalms are going to do that within it. We're just going to look at Psalm 42. Now, I'm going to read all of Psalm 42. This is simply a sample of what the Psalms are trying to do. And I think it's instructive for us as followers of Jesus that over half of them are doing lamenting. Why? Why do you think that is? Why do you think there are so many Psalms of lament? And what do you think that means for us as followers of Jesus, as those who believe in God? And I think this is something that is important that we maybe skip over as Christians, but I think when you are in a world in crisis, we need to be reminded of this. Psalm 42 reads this way: as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been food day and night, while people say to me all day long, where is your God? I've heard that question as a result of the pandemic. Lots of suffering taking place, an entire globe dealing with a virus we've never heard of. People seemingly unnecessarily dying. Where is your God? Maybe you've heard that. Maybe you've asked that very question in your own life because you've been in a time of crisis. Verse 4 says, "These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God and been under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise and among the festive throngs." These were kind of remembering the good times. And then he goes to verse 5, "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God." It's like he's reminding himself of this because he's so broken. "Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me." He just doesn't seem like he can shake it. "Therefore, I will remember you from the land of Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar, no matter where I am. Deep calls to deep. In the roar of your waterfalls, all your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning or lamenting, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony, and my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." Most of these psalms of lament end in a way like that. Almost like we're reminding ourselves in the midst of the question, "Where are you, God? Why have you forgotten me, God?" We've got to remind ourselves, put your hope in God. Yeah, praise him. He is our Savior. He is the one who can restore, redeem, and rescue. There's one psalm that I know of, Psalm 88, that kind of just ends. It ends with this person broken, downcast, wondering where God is. But the majority of these psalms of lament try and take, I think, a legitimate human expression of lament, passionate grief or sorrow. That guy is pretty passionate. His bones are aching because he thinks God has forgotten about him. And all these people all around him are saying, "Your God's so great, where is he?" What's his answer? He probably doesn't have one. That's why he's so downcast. This psalm, like others, is lamenting in a very human emotion expression, a deep sense of sorrow and mourning and grief. Even a little anger in there, I think, maybe, over what he's experiencing. I think what God provides us, this framework, this beam of lament, within the scriptures, God provides us a natural place to express ourselves in lament. Because the reality is, we live in a broken, messed up world. And you all sitting out here know that there's plenty of reasons to lament. To have this passionate expression of emotion, of grief and sorrow. And we've just been thrusted into that again as we see our entire globe shut down over COVID-19. People die because of it. And all the after effects of the lockdowns that we've had, and I've heard a report from the CDC that 1 in 4 of people from 18 to 24 have contemplated suicide in the last 6 months. 1 in 4 from the age of 18 to 24. That's a staggering number, if it's even close to that. There's plenty of reason to lament. And I don't think God is telling us to stop, pretend it doesn't exist, just push it down. The Psalms are actually giving us a way to express that to God. And it's not wrong for you to say, "Where are you, God, in the midst of all this?" It's not wrong for us to feel at times that my soul is downcast within me. Lamenting is a natural human expression that God recognizes and gives us voice to it within the scriptures. I don't think it's a reason to reject God. In fact, God sees it, understands it, knows it, and says, here's a way you can express it to me. Because God himself has felt that, sensed it, expressed it. Turn to John chapter 11. If we are seeking to see Jesus clearly through the Gospel of John, we ought to be able to still see Jesus clearly in a world in crisis by using John's biography about him. John chapter 11. Lament is just a part of life. The Psalms give us expression to it, and Jesus shows us that even he, God in flesh, laments. It's a familiar story. Jesus is in a different town. His good friend, his buddy for a long time, Lazarus, is sick. He ends up dying of his sickness. Jesus hangs out in a different town. He doesn't go to Lazarus when he hears that he's sick. He actually sticks around in the town that he's in. And after about 4 days, decides to go to where Lazarus is. Well, Lazarus has already died. And now we meet Jesus when Mary runs out to him in verse 32 of chapter 11 and says, when Mary reached the place where Jesus was, he hadn't reached the tomb where Lazarus was yet. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had just been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Then Jesus says to her, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, she came lamenting, let's use that word, lamenting. And in fact, in their culture, you actually paid people to do this. When someone died or when you were in a time of mourning, they had professional mourners. Professional people who just as their job, they lamented. And they were good at it. And it was almost like this is an important part of our lives. So much so that we created a profession out of it. People who did this for a living. Oh, someone else died. I guess we got to go cry over there. And then we got to go cry over here. It seems like lamenting was an important piece of their ability to cope with some tragedies in life. And apparently here's one. Mary's brother is dead. And she knew if Jesus would just be there, he wouldn't be dead. So Jesus sees her weeping and he sees the professional mourners and lamenters coming along. And it says he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled and asked the question, where have you laid him? And they said, come and see, Jesus. That word, deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Some translators actually translate that angry. There was some kind of deep, passionate expression of emotion that led, that Greek word can be translated as anger. All those psalms, those prayers that Psalm 42 is simply a sample of, are often prayers of pain, confusion, and anger. You can read them. It sounds like some of those people are pretty angry, or they're confused, or they're going through a lot of pain. And it seems that that's what's going on here as well. That Jesus is deeply moved in spirit and troubled. And that deep moving of spirit leads him to verse 35 to weep. Jesus, verse 35 says, Jesus wept. Now, if you were growing up in Sunday school, that was one of the scripture verses you tried to memorize. Two words, Jesus wept. You got to be able to remember that. It's two words. Come on. But they're very two powerful words, I think. God in flesh weeps over Lazarus's death. Now, it wasn't like Jesus didn't know what he was about to go do. He said, where'd you put him? It's not like Jesus walked into the tomb and said, you know what? I could just raise him from the dead. Why don't I do that? Jesus knew he was going to do that. When he met Mary, when he waited in that town for 4 days, it was kind of like Jesus was waiting for Lazarus to die because he knew what he was about to go and do. So why, Jesus, if you know you're going to raise him from the dead, do we have verse 35 where it says, Jesus wept. God in flesh exhibits a passionate expression of emotion, of grief, and of sorrow. Some commentators think it's because Jesus was angry enough to weep over the brokenness of this world. How sin has destroyed it, how death and disease and decay has invaded it, how it seems like the enemy is winning the day. Some commentators think it's because of the lack of belief of the people. Why are you so broken? Why'd you go and pay for lamenters to come and mourn when you know that I can raise him from the dead? Whatever the case is, we see Jesus weeping, I think, at least over the fact that his good friend, the guy that he had meals with, the guy that he laughed together with, the guy that he talked about deep issues together with, the guy that he probably cried with, the guy that he might have gone fishing with, I don't know, his buddy, his friend, is dead. I think that's enough to make someone mourn and cry. If you've ever lost a loved one, somebody you were close to, maybe you felt that same thing. The God of the universe, God in flesh, laments. I think it is a natural human response. I think God's okay with it. And I think it's helpful for us as followers of Jesus to be able to do this in a healthy way. Jesus knows this world is broken. He was doing something to restore it. But this broken world was enough. Losing his buddy Lazarus was enough for John to write in chapter 11 of verse 35, Jesus wept. Memorial Day weekend, we were at my cabin, and my uncle, my dad's brother, was not doing well. He was taken to the local hospital because he had been going through some issues physically, and that required him to go to the hospital. And this was still back in May, and it's still the case, I think, today. I'm not positive. But when my aunt dropped him off at the hospital, she was not allowed to go in there with him. She just had to drop him off and stay outside. So because of his sickness, illness, he had to go to a care facility. So my aunt, still not able to go and be with him, was able to go to his room. Fortunately, he had a room that was on the first floor. And so she was able to talk to him through that window. And my dad was able to do that, and my other aunt was able to do that as well, to talk to their brother, her husband, through that window. And then things got worse, and you couldn't even go to the window anymore. And for, I think it was 3 weeks, I might have that wrong, I'm not sure. My uncle couldn't see any family. His kids couldn't come visit him. His wife couldn't come into his room. And he died there in that room without seeing her. This man she had spent most of her adult life with, she couldn't go hold his hand, grieve with him, mourn him by simply touching his hand. My dad couldn't see him anymore. There's plenty of reason to lament. There's probably, my aunt could have read Psalm 42 and said, my soul is downcast within me to my very bones. We had the funeral service for my uncle next Sunday, whatever Sunday that was. She went to church. Sunday after that, she went to church. I'm sure to this day, praise to God every day. Hasn't rejected God in the midst of her mourning, in the midst of the questioning, why can't I see this man I spent most of my life with? We live in a messed up world, and there's plenty of reason to lament. God doesn't pretend it's not there. Just push it down. If you follow me, life is going to be great. Don't worry about it. In fact, Scripture does the exact opposite, and even Jesus himself, over the death of his body weeps. If you can't lament, you're going to struggle in this world. I thought about giving a timeline of just my own life and going to present day. Then I thought about doing a timeline of when my parents were born and to this day. And I'm like, that's just way too depressing. To go through this timeline and look at all the reasons why we need to lament, I don't need to do that for you. Whether it's world history or your life, you can think of them. You know what they are. And I don't think God is telling you to pretend they don't exist. In fact, I think there's plenty of reason to lament and show that expression of grief or sorrow. And in fact, there's times when we don't even know how to do that. In Romans chapter 8, God even gives us his Spirit to help us lament. Romans chapter 8, 18 through 27 reads this way. I consider, this is Paul writing the church in Rome, after talking about what it looks like to have life in the Spirit, to have God's Spirit, the same Spirit that energized Jesus' ministry, is the Spirit God gives to us. Chapter 8, verse 1 through 17 is all about that. And then Paul says, I consider that our present sufferings, his, yours, and mine, are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation of the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. Creation itself, hurricanes, tornadoes, wildfires, you name it, creation itself is waiting for that day when God redeems a broken world. People shouldn't die from fires. People shouldn't die from hurricanes. We lament over that. Floods, you name the natural disaster. It's right to lament what we see, that our world is not functioning as it should. And God says, I know that. I get it. And I'm going to redeem it. One day, it'll be brought into freedom and glory. We know that the whole creation has been growing as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. You can name that now, the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. We are waiting eagerly for that time when we don't have to groan. If you've come to church anytime and you're like, and you just groan, I'm going to pretend that that's what you're doing. You're waiting eagerly for the redemption of your body. It's not like, oh, come on, Ted. That's not what you're saying. I don't think it is anyway. That's what I'm going to tell myself. In the same way, it says in verse 26, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of Christ because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. That is basically saying to me, as Paul is talking about our present sufferings, not worth comparing to our future glory, there are times in our life as we look out all over creation and in our own life that we don't even know how to pray to God. God, I don't even know what to say to you because of whatever is going on in your life. The God of the universe, even in those moments, the Spirit that lives within us somehow makes that make sense to God. And so if you've ever been in a maybe a argument or something with your spouse or a friend or something, and you say, I don't even know what to tell you anymore. I don't even know what to say to you. Maybe you've said that to God. I don't know. God, I don't even know what to say to you. The Spirit is able to intercede on our behalf. Because there's times in our life where we just need to lament. And those times of lament, and the reality that we need to do that, is not reason to reject God. God himself lamented. And the reality is, God himself entered in to the very suffering you and I experience. There's no other God in religious history that has done something like that, that has entered into the suffering of humans. All the gods were above the humans. And yet Jesus enters in to our suffering and tells us, you will have this in your life. There are going to be reasons to lament. But he tells his disciples somewhere else in John, take heart, for I have overcome the world. So the question I was asking myself as a result of COVID-19, as a result of stories like my aunt's, you can number those stories. A lot of people have that story of not being able to see their loved one. Here's my question. Of you've ever asked what the psalmist asked in Psalm 42, why God? Where are you, God? Have you forgotten about me, God? Why do people reject God over the reality of suffering when it is one of the human experiences that unites all of humanity throughout the world and in all of history? Every religion seeks to answer this question, the question of suffering. Why do we suffer? Christianity says there is a God who entered into your suffering. The scriptures give us an expression for that suffering. And in fact, a rejection of God, removing God from the equation, doesn't answer the pain, doesn't answer the suffering. Removing God from the equation doesn't make the mourning that my aunt experienced at the loss of her husband that she couldn't even see go away. When God is removed from the equation, that suffering is left untouched. Jesus wept over the same things you and I weep over. And Jesus actually entered into that suffering and said, I will overcome this. And we await for that day. We eagerly await. All of creation, in fact, is awaiting for that day. When there is no more suffering and no more pain. But we are in the not yet phase of that. So we know there is pain and there is suffering. And so how do we do that? How do we deal with that? Well, we have the right perspective of it. That's that one beam I just talked about last week. And the other piece of that beam of having the necessary framework to deal with the world in crisis is to say we can lament over this and agree with the rest of the world that it is messed up. And God knows that. But the reality is God did something about it. No other religion's God has done something about it in the way that Jesus did, in entering into it and finally defeating all those diseases that take our loved ones too soon, all those viruses that kill somebody before they should go, all those natural disasters that because humans are in the path of it, someone might die as a result. Jesus laments those same things. And we can be angry over it and lament it and express it. And in the midst of that expression, we don't reject God. Because removing God from that equation doesn't actually make it any easier or better. In fact, it makes it more difficult to go through. My prayer for us is that we get an understanding of what it means to be able to lament. If you've felt that emotion, that expression, if you felt like that through this whole COVID-19 thing, it's right to feel that way. It's okay to feel that way. I think God encourages us to express that. But we need to be reminded, like the psalmist was reminding himself, "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God, because he is always open to hear from us and to be there for us in the midst of our suffering." Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. God, thank you that in the midst of what we experience in this world and in our lives, God, it's not new. Human beings have been going through this since they decided to reject you. And since we have followed that same path, Lord, we will experience a world in crisis. Lord, in the midst of our world in crisis, help us to be able to lament, to express ourselves and to be upset over it and to be broken over it as you yourself are, but to be reminded, Lord God, that you have entered into our suffering in order to defeat it finally on the cross. And now you have promised us that this suffering, while seemingly large before us, cannot even compare to the future glory that is being revealed through your Son Jesus and has been revealed through him and continues to be revealed as the church lives this out. God, I pray that we might be reminded that you are always open to us to come to you to express our lament over what we see. And may our doing that enable us in a healthy way to continue to put our trust in the one who has overcome it. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.